Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week, I believe I got up here and told you 1 Samuel 15 instead of 1 Samuel 16 last week, and that everything was all mixed up. But we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and as we just sung, our hope in Christ, our hope in life and death, today we are going to see that it is still, even in the Old Testament, Christ or God who is our hope in life and death. As we continue our series, The Lord's Anointed, The Path to the Throne, today we're going to see the Lord is certainly with David, and that the Lord is certainly making David's path to the throne clear amongst the people. In this chapter, we will begin to see that the people begin to find favor with David. They begin to see the great thing about who David is. And chapter 18, next week, we will read how the people begin to sing their praises to David. David, Saul, his thousands. David, his tens of thousands. And God has chosen to use the Philistines as a means for the people to find favor in David, to move him closer to the throne. However, this chapter is so much more than just simply David's path to the throne. It's an act that points us forward to Jesus. It's an act that shows us that the battle belongs to the Lord. And it is only through the Lord that the battle is won against the Philistines, and it's only through the Lord the battle is won for us against sin and death. Let's take a moment now and just ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we come to the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to You now, Lord. And we thank You so much that it is in Christ alone that we have salvation. We thank You so much that it is Christ who is our only hope in life and death, Lord. But God, as we come to Your Word this morning, Lord, I pray that we are able to see from Your Word that Christ is our hope. He's the only hope that we have in life and in death. God, help me to preach Your Word faithfully and truthfully, Lord. And help me to preach with simplicity, clarity, and passion. I pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Join me in reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line a battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So the scene is set. Israel is on this side, the Philistines are on this side, and there's a valley in between them. And there came out, verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Before I go on here, there's some other ancient texts that tell us that Goliath is 4 cubits tall and a span. Regardless of whether you read 6 cubits or 4 cubits, it doesn't matter. The point is Goliath is tall. He's taller than anybody else there is. If you go off of 6 cubits and a span, it's predicted that Goliath is about 9 foot 9 inches tall. If you go with 4 cubits, it's predicted that Goliath would be 6'9" tall. Either way, Goliath is tall, right? Goliath is a big guy. He is a tall guy. But continuing in verse 5. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Ultimately, the point of this right here is to just show us that we have a Philistine warrior in front of the Israelites. A champion, as he is called here. You get this idea that he's fought many battles and he's come out victorious in every single one of them. Because obviously he hasn't lost yet. He's still alive. We read that he is tall, taller than anyone else around him. But the description here of Goliath is to show us that Goliath was a fierce warrior and everybody knew it. Nobody wanted to challenge him. Continue in verse 8. And so Goliath, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You go back several chapters and you read that the people had asked for a king. Why did they ask for a king? They wanted a king because they thought that the king would protect them. They thought that the king would save them. They thought that the king would fight their battles and win the battles before them. But look at Saul here. Look at Saul here. What a failure of leadership. What a realization it must have been for Israel to see that the king that they asked for, the king that they longed for, is afraid to fight, is fearful for his life, dismayed. Saul should have been the one to go and fight against Goliath, but he's terrified. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse. He had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to battle with him were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You remember, David is Saul's harp player, right? There's some confusion here sometimes, but regardless, David plays the harp for Saul. And so David's going back and forth. David is also... We're told that he's Saul's armor bearer. And so when that happens in the story altogether, I can't give you the exact timeline, but there is some similar relationship between David and Saul, David and Saul. And so just know that that's there. David's going back and forth. So verse 16, for 40 days, this Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Jesse said, "Go make sure your brothers are still alive." That's simply it. Go check on your brothers, bring something back so I know they are still alive. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. In verse 20, and David rose early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David shows up. He hears the challenge, and what a completely different response from David than Saul. David, he just says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David understands who Goliath is. He understands that Goliath is not one of God's people. That Goliath is not a part of the nation of Israel. To be circumcised, to be a part of God, to be a part of His people. David knows that Goliath is not. David also knows that God will protect His people, that God will care for His people. David knows that Goliath is no giant in the eyes of God. David knows that Goliath is no fierce champion in the eyes of God. David understands that to God, Goliath is a nobody. So as we continue to read here, I just want you to see the reliance of David on the Lord. See who David understands to be the one who delivers. And so in verse 27, "And the people answered him in the same way, 'So shall it be done to the man who kills him.' Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word?'" Brothers, right? Verse 30, "And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" You get this idea that Goliath is older. Goliath's been doing this for a long time. David is just a young teenager, a young man. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off. He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For David was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give you the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in his tent. David took his trophy home, okay? That's it. You know, when you go hunting a deer or you mount a deer or something like that, or you mount a fish or whatever it is that you've captured here, this is what David did. He took his trophy home with him. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." So David, chapter 17, I think it might be one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. It's just so beautiful, such a wonderful chapter. But David, in full reliance of God, grabs his sling, grabs his slung, he spins it around and he slings it, and it slays Goliath. I think sometimes we think of this stone, this sling, as like the one you pull back like this and you let go, and that's not at all what it was. It would have been almost like a one that you swing it around, and then you let it go, and then it just fires away. Israel had been rescued in that moment. Israel has been saved in that moment. And David understands through it all that the battle belongs to the Lord. Church, my hope today, my purpose in preaching this chapter to you from 1 Samuel is that you will leave here today and you will know that God has already won the battle through the deliverer, Jesus Christ. That God has already won the battle through the deliverer, Jesus. And so today, we're going to look at this kind of giant problem or this giant battle. I know that your bulletin may say giant battle before us, and you can think of it as a battle, or you can think of it as a giant problem that is before us, but we're also going to see the greater Savior. And so the first thing that we're going to look at today is we have a giant problem before us. We have a great problem before us. Now, before I tell you what the problem is, I first want you to see the problem that is before the Israelites. We read in past chapters that Israel has been fighting against the Philistines, even declared victory in some of the battles. But here, once again, the Philistines and Israel are at war again. However, things are looking very dim. Things are looking very hopeless. Things are looking very dark. There's not a whole lot of happiness and joyfulness going on in the camp of Israel right now. They have come to battle against this giant of a man. He's taller, he's stronger, he's mightier than any person around. He is a fierce warrior, a champion, and he is going to win the battle for the Philistines. If you think about it, he was the Philistines' savior in a way. And the Israelites are terrified. They are dismayed. They are fearful. It is doom and gloom for them. They see it as this is the end of the road. This is the end of Israel. Israel has a giant problem, giant battle, and they aren't winning. They are losing. Their king is frightened. Goliath was a problem. But even more so for Israel, the problem for them was they were about to be defeated. They were about to lose. They were about to become servants of the Philistines. They lost all hope. It was over. But unless by the grace of God, by the mercies of God, by the power of God, Israel was going to lose. Friends, church, this morning, Israel faced a physical enemy they could not have overcome apart from God's intervention. Israel had a great problem. And we have a great problem too. We face the enemy of sin and death. And we cannot overcome the enemy of sin and death without the intervention of God. Our giant problem this morning is the problem of sin and death. The Bible tells us that we are sinners, that we have all rebelled against God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single human in this world is a sinner. They have fallen short of the glory of God. And this sin has resulted in our death, which is why the first part of Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And church, this death isn't just a physical death. While it most certainly is a physical death because we're all going to die, but this is also a spiritual death. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, you are a spiritually dead person. And the thing that we need, the thing that you need, is life. You need life. The battle that you need to have won for you is the one of having life. We're in need of spiritual eternal life. And this problem is not a problem we can overcome on our own. We are totally defeated against sin and death. Sin and death is undefeated against humanity. Undefeated. Very much like Goliath was undefeated, right? We are totally defeated. We can't overcome it. We can't conquer it. We can't win the battle against sin and death on our own. It's going to defeat us every single time. As a matter of fact, we are so defeated. Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 1 says that we are dead in our sins. You are dead in the trespasses and sins. The reason we are dead is because we have been separated from God as Father. God cannot look upon sin. And as long as we are under the curse of sin, His righteous condemnation and judgment is upon us. And our consequence for sin is death. And in this life, we will do everything we can, won't we? We will do anything we can to get life, to overcome this giant of a problem. We will do whatever we can to earn God's favor. We will do everything we can to be saved. We will do everything we can to get life, to get spiritual life. And everything we do to get it will fail. We will be let down every single time. We will leave disappointed, just as Israel was. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are defeated. We are fearful. We are dismayed. And we need a great Savior. We need rescued. In church, God has provided for us a greater Savior. And this leads to the second thing that I want for us to know today. We have a greater Savior. Our problem may be giant, our problem may be grand, but we have a greater Savior. Let me go back to Israel for a moment. I don't want to miss out on what's happening here. But they've got a great problem before them, as I've already said. They've lost all their hope. Their king won't fight for them. The battle is a losing battle. They need rescue. They need saving. They need a deliverer. And here comes David. He hears the challenge of Goliath. He wonders, why is everyone so fearful of this uncircumcised Philistine? Why is everyone so dismayed? This Goliath, he's a nobody. He is not of the people of God. And listen to what David says in verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. We read in verse 46, as David is standing before this Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And you go on to verse 47, and David says, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Young, ruddy David would sling his saw and it sinks deep into the forehead of Goliath. Goliath is defeated. The Israelites, who were once hopeless, were now hopeful, and they would take off after the Philistines. The Lord would win the battle for them that day. David was the Savior Israel needed. David was the rescue Israel needed. And it all came at the hand of the Lord. Church, this morning, our battle belongs to the Lord. Our battle against sin and death, it belongs to the Lord. Our battle for life, eternal life, spiritual life, can only come through the deliverer, Jesus Christ, that God has provided for us. Jesus is the one who wins the battle. Jesus is the one who delivers us from the consequences of sin and death. Jesus is the one who gives us eternal spiritual life. Jesus is the one that makes us go from death to life. To take it a step further, Jesus has already defeated sin and death. He lived the perfect, sinless life, but He was condemned to the death on a cross. And in this death, He sacrificed Himself, paying the price for our sin. He would be buried. He'd be placed in a tomb. But 3 days later, He arose, overcoming sin, overcoming death. Or to say it differently, defeating sin, defeating death. This is why Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 54 and 55, death, swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And it is because of this that Jesus is able to be our Savior, to deliver us from our sins, to deliver us from death. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, before Jesus was even born, the angel speaks to Joseph and tells him that Mary will bear a son. His name will be called Jesus, and He will come to save His people from their sins. We read in John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And you keep going in verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? Saved through Him. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we have now been justified by whose blood? Jesus' blood. What's more, shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? God's wrath is our death, our spiritual, eternal death. And Jesus has come to save us from it. Church friends, this morning I want you to know that it is only by the name of Jesus. It is only by the blood of Jesus. It's only by the sacrifice of Jesus that we can be saved from our giant problem of sin and death. And it doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. It doesn't matter how far gone you think you might be. It doesn't matter how great you may think you be, may think you are. Jesus is greater, and He can save you. And it all comes at the hand of the Lord. I'm reminded of so many times in the Psalms where it teaches us that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is a gift from the Lord. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to get salvation. The only way we get it is by a gift of the Lord. Church, this morning, if you believed in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the problem of sin and death, your great problem of sin and death in your life as Christians, as believers in Jesus, it's been defeated. The battle's already been won. Christ has paid the price for your sins. It is over. The battle has already been won. God's already won that battle. He's already delivered you from your sin and delivered you from eternal spiritual death and given you eternal spiritual life. There's not a single thing that we can do in the eyes of God to gain His favor. All we do is respond to the call with faith, and God saves. Salvation is the work of the Lord. And because of that, we have a reason to rejoice this morning. We have a reason to sing His praises. We have a reason to live a life of worship before Him. And maybe you're here this morning, and you know that you are not saved. You know, you're not guessing it, you're not wondering, you're not questioning it. You know for a fact that if you die today, you would spend eternity separated from God. You know that. And maybe you've been trying to fight against this problem, this great problem of sin and death, by doing everything you can to live your best life or to do what you can to have a good moral life. You try to do good deeds and be good to people. You try to just be a good person. I promise you, none of that is going to save you. None of that's even helping you to gain favor in the eyes of God. This problem of sin is not ours to fight. It is the Lord's. The Bible teaches us that if you, as a sinner, just simply acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of saving, and you believe in the works of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life, and place your faith in Him, trust in Him, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so this morning, if that is you, I just encourage you right now, right where you are sitting, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, to right now just acknowledge and say, Lord, I know I am a sinner. And I know I've rebelled against You. But this morning You've shown me in Your Word and Your truth here that if I die today, I'm going to hell. And I'm going to spend eternity separated from You. But today I'm choosing to respond to Your call, Lord, to believe in You, to put my faith in You, to trust in You as Savior and Lord. And I confess that I'm a sinner. And I confess that You are Lord. And if that's you this morning and you're making that decision right now, I encourage you to talk to a faithful friend, to talk to a faithful family member, talk to someone here at this church, talk to me about this decision you are making. Because it's a wonderful decision. It's a decision you will never, ever regret in your life. It's a decision of following Jesus forever. But church, I want to come back to you for just a moment. May we never forget. May we never forget how far lost, how far dead in our sins we were. May we never forget who we once were. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. He, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Don't forget where you came from. I know that some of you have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years probably. But don't ever forget that you were once dead in your sins. You were once condemned to hell. You were once a sinner headed on a straight path to hell. You were once living in the domain of darkness. But now you've been transferred by the blood of Jesus into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget how you were hopeless, how you were helpless, how you had no way of getting to heaven. Don't ever forget that, because it reminds us so much of how great our Savior is. And we have a great Savior, a wonderful Savior. Today, from chapter 17, we've been able to see our giant problem, the problem of sin and death, and we've been able to see that we have a greater Savior in Jesus Christ. But church, I want to close by highlighting just three things for us here and what this means for us. First, simply and most importantly, it means that we must believe in Jesus. I've already made that clear. Jesus is Savior. It's only by His name that we believe and that we can be saved, as Acts chapter 4, verse 12 teaches. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to ask yourself, do I truly believe in Jesus? Have I truly given my life to Him and trusted in Him as Savior of my life? Is He my Savior? Secondly, I make a significant note that our giant problem is sin and death, because it has separated us from God as Father. And let me tell you, that is a massive problem, and it's a massive problem until we believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of our lives, because Christ has defeated that problem for us. However, we still have the problem of sin in our lives, don't we? Because every single day, every single one of us is going to make mistakes. We're all going to fail. We're all going to rebel against God some way, somehow, some instance, right? Some of us have been struggling with sin issues for a long time. Struggling with different issues and struggling with different sins. But guess what, church? You still have a greater Savior than that sin you're struggling with. And when you find yourself struggling with whatever sin it is that you have in your life, just remember to yourself, my Savior is greater. He will give me strength to overcome this sin. My Savior is greater. He will give me victory over this sin. My Savior is greater. He will rescue me from this sin. Anytime you find yourself fighting against sin, don't do it alone. No, you have a greater Savior. And He will help you to face that sin. And thirdly and lastly, we have a great responsibility to tell the world of how great our Savior is. We talk about how there's a kingdom of darkness and another domain of darkness. We talk about how we were once dead, how we were once lost in our sins. But church, I want you to understand, I want you to know, there are hundreds of thousands of millions of people surrounding us that are in the kingdom of darkness and need to be transferred to the kingdom of His heavenly Son. And the way that happens is they hear the gospel of Jesus. They hear the gospel of Jesus, they respond to God's drawing, God's calling, and they believe. And God transfers them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We have a great responsibility to tell people about the greater Savior. So my encouragement to you this week is just continue to invite, continue to invest in people, continue to introduce people to Jesus. Where you work, where you live, where you play, where you retire, where you get your groceries at, where you go to the restaurant at, wherever it may be. Tell people about the greater Savior. I've heard sermons in the past. I'm sure some of you have too. They always pit 1 Samuel 17 as a passage on facing your giants, right? You heard that before? You've got to face your giants, face your giants, face your giants. You can do that because of God, right? Through Him. Church, I want you to know that this passage is so much more than just facing your giant problems in the world. This passage is teaching us that we have a great Savior. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we're so thankful that this battle belongs to You. That our great problem of sin and death, Lord, that it's not a battle we can win, Lord. It's not something we can defeat on our own. It's a giant problem. But God, You loved us so much, even while we were still sinners, Lord. You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins, Lord. And for that, we are thankful, Lord. We're so thankful for the greater Savior. God, help us to remember in sin struggles and in times where we're fighting against sin, Lord, that we have a greater Savior than those issues and greater Savior than those sins. Help us to rely on You, Lord. God, help us to be a people that tells others about the greater Savior we have. And God, may we never forget, have You transferred us from death to life. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.